Hi, everyone. Welcome to Bethel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, acknowledge that you're the maker of all things, the giver of all good things, and in humility we come to you, recognizing our need of you, recognizing that we need you to teach us. You're the one who can help us understand things that you want to understand. And we also ask for the strength to apply whatever we can learn from your word. Thank you for all of the good things you give us, and we commit this time into your hands. Amen. An arrogant farmer, not farmer, an arrogant lawyer once said to a godly farmer, he said, why don't you hold your head up high the way I do? No one pushes me around like that. There might have been some kind of a lawsuit, I guess, against the farmer. And that's what the lawyer said to the old man. He also said, I bow before neither God nor man. Well, the farmer answered, and he said, you see those fields of grain over there? He said, did you notice that only the empty heads stand up high? The ones that are well filled always bow low. And I don't think that the lawyer was expecting such an answer. And it's kind of a cool story, because it reminds us of the fact that humility is actually a sign of great intelligence. It really is. And you know, as we get closer to the Christmas holiday, we need to think about the fact that Christmas teaches us the greatest lesson that there is to be taught. And our passage today also teaches us about humility. Our passage is Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. And we're going to read from verse 46 to verse 55. So I invite you to open your Bibles to our passage. We'll read it together. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Many people call this passage the Magnificat, because in this passage, Mary magnifies God. Like she talks about the fact that God is great. And she praises God for three things, if you've noticed. First, she praises God for what he has done in her own personal life. Secondly, she praises him for his mercy towards those who fear him. And thirdly, she praises God for his faithfulness towards Israel. Now, to me, something that really stands out from this passage is that we must be humble. And that is what I will focus on this morning. In verse 48, Mary says that God has been mindful of the humble state of a servant. In verse 50, it talks about the idea of God's mercy extending to those who fear him. In verse 51, it talks about the idea of God scattering those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And then it talks about, verse 52, it talks about the idea of God lifting up the humble. And so something that really comes out from this passage, the idea that we need, in fact, we must be humble. Just like Theophilus, who was the recipient of this letter, we must be humble. Now, Theophilus, as we can see from chapter 1, verse 3, was probably some kind of a politician, or some kind of someone who had an important job, some kind of an important person from the world standard, because Luke calls him most excellent Theophilus. Like, you wouldn't call anyone most excellent in those days, and even today, unless the person had a very important job. So I think that it's fair for us to assume that guy was probably some kind of a politician, and might have had some issues with pride, and also might have had a certain desire for greater wealth or a greater position, greater power. And if not, well, he was more certainly exposed to the danger of falling into those kinds of sins, which often keep a lot of people from following Jesus. You see, Luke, in writing this letter to Theophilus, actually had a goal. He wanted Theophilus to get saved. He wanted Theophilus' sins forgiven by Theophilus turning to Jesus, so that Jesus would save that man from hell, from where he was actually going. But you know, when you think about it, Luke knew that, like most men of the world, Theophilus might have assumed that for him to become a Christian meant that he would lose everything and not gain very much. And the reality, though, is that it's the opposite. When you make the choice to turn to Jesus, to become a Christian, you don't lose very much. You actually end up gaining everything. And so Luke, and mostly God, wanted Theophilus to know that. To know that to humble yourself before God and follow Jesus means that you don't lose very much, but you actually gain everything. And we also need to remember that, because just like Theophilus, we also face a lot of temptations in this rich country of Canada. And we need to make sure that we don't end up thinking the same way the church of Laodicea ended up thinking. The Lord says to that church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, do not need a thing, but you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see." We need to realize that without Jesus, we are very poor, we are wretched, pitiful, blind, naked. And we need to realize that only in humility can we access the Lord's blessings that he really, really wants to give us. You know, you could be Connor McDavid, like a very famous hockey player here in Edmonton, who makes like $10 million a year for the next 8 years. That's a lot of money. You know, from a human point of view, everything is beautiful in his life. But you know, if you don't have Jesus in light of eternity, all of that stuff is meaningless. If he doesn't have Jesus, he is a poor, naked, blind, homeless beggar. That's what he is in light of eternity. He's someone to pray for. Now, I don't know the man, but you get the idea. I often thank God for technology and for the privilege to be a Canadian. But at the same time, I realize that it also comes with the danger to fall into the trap of thinking that we have everything that we need and therefore we don't need God. And the reality is that we do need God, and we really, really need him. And we need to humble ourselves before God, because that's where the greatest blessings are. Like, we think that we are blessed, and we are blessed as Canadians, but we need to realize that the material and intellectual and family blessings that we have, they're actually worth nothing in comparison with the spiritual blessing of knowing Jesus and of walking with him closer and more. That's where the greatest blessings are, and that is what will remain. Nothing else will remain. And so that is what we should value and access in humility. This passage was for Theophilus. There is no doubt about it. He was the recipient of the letter, but it's also for all of us Canadians, and that's for sure. And we can understand from the first section of our passage, so from verse 46 to verse 49, we can understand that God bless Mary, but the reality is that he wanted to also bless Theophilus. That's why Luke wrote this letter to him. And God also wants to bless us today, but only in humility can we access the blessing. The second section encourages us to be humble in showing how God has and will deal with people in the future. Second section goes from verse 50 to verse 53. And the third section encourages us to humble ourselves in pointing at the fact that God is faithful. You know, Theophilus didn't have to be afraid to humble himself / submit to God's will and become a Christian, because God is faithful and God will do what he said that he will do. To make the decision to become a Christian, means that you don't lose very much, but you actually gain everything, because we're dealing here with a God who is faithful, and we see his faithfulness and how he dealt with the nation of Israel. Let's look at the first section of our passage. Let's see how it can encourage us towards humility. Now, like I said, in this first section, Mary praises God for what he has done in her own personal life. And we can see in many things that Mary really was a great example of humility. In fact, because of her humility, she's actually able to see God's greatness, praise God. And we see her humility, first of all, in that she was saturated with the Word of God. For those of you who know the Old Testament, you've probably noticed that this passage is really, really full of Old Testament impressions. And it also contains repeated echoes of Anna's prayer that we find in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1 to 10. Mary was saturated with the Word of God. And that is a sign of humility, because it shows to us that for her, God's wisdom was greater than her wisdom. And that's why she knew that it was important to memorize God's word. So in humility, she did that. Theophilus also needed to recognize that his wisdom was not as great as God's wisdom. And we need to recognize that as well. I have met some Christians. I don't want to judge anyone, but I know that some Christians don't read their Bible very much. No one who says, "I'm a Christian," reads his Bible only once a year, although it's probably possible. But you know, some people read their Bible maybe once a month or once a week. I've said before that it's pretty pathetic. But you know, when you think about it, to not read your Bible as much as you can as a Christian is actually a sign of pride and arrogance. Now, those brothers and sisters of ours who do that, they don't necessarily have arrogant thoughts per se, or they don't come out come across as arrogant, but to think that your own wisdom is sufficient is arrogant. It's pride. Why read the Bible? That's a waste of time. I don't need God's wisdom. I mean, they don't say it, and they probably don't think about it, but that's actually what it is. We need God's wisdom. His wisdom, yeah, we need God's wisdom. And so, yeah, I don't read my Bible as often as I should. But I should read it as possible, and we should all do that. We should humble ourselves in this area. Secondly, we see Mary's great example of humility in that she calls God the Lord. Like, she acknowledges the fact that God is Master. And you know, again, yeah, a lot of people don't want to do that. Even among churchgoers, a lot of people say that Jesus is Lord, and yet, at the same time, when it comes to lining up our lives in compliance with the will of God, often we don't want to do it. Well, Mary did it, and she genuinely acknowledged God's lordship. You know, God is the Lord. He is so big. He knows so much more than we do. Him so much. He is so big, and we are so small. We are so dependent on. A few years ago, I had a spiritual experience type of thing. I had a humongous sense of smallness, if I can say it like that. I was on a plane, and we had to land in Calgary, and as we were approaching the city of Calgary, I could see the city in comparison, the plains and the fields around it. Fields as far as you can see, with the mountains in the background, and there from a distance I could see the small city. I've shared that illustration with some of you before, but yeah, it's pretty cool. So I could see that city in comparison with the earth. I was thinking, man, the earth is a big... When you're on a plane, you get to see that a little bit. And then I remembered what I had heard from a speaker who had spoken a message a few weeks before that. And he said, you know, picture yourself sitting on a chair in the middle of the Milky Way galaxy, looking at the sun from there. He said, you know, the sun is probably good. And then around the sun, you're going to see a little, or blue, I don't remember, it probably looks black from a distance, dotting around the sun. And then on that little black dot, you have the tiny little city of Calgary. And in that tiny little city, you have tiny little skyscrapers. And in those skyscrapers, you have thousands of microscopic human beings working. And then I thought, it's cool. We are so small. And how dare we inflate our chest and pretend that we're in control, that we're strong. Like, seriously, we're so little. And here in this passage, Mary, in humble recognition of the obvious magnifies God. And Theophilus also needed to do that and recognize that God is the Lord. But not just that, but also that Jesus is the Lord. In fact, you cannot really be saved unless you recognize that. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, why do we need to acknowledge and believe that Jesus is the Lord in order to be saved? How does that work? Well, when you read in Romans chapter 10, you go a little further and then you come to verse 13 and you get the answer. The answer is that we need to acknowledge and believe that Jesus is the Lord so that we would turn to him and by faith call on his name so that he would save us. That's why we need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. Before Jesus can be your Savior in humility, you need to recognize that he is the Lord. That's the logical order of things that you find in Romans chapter 10. Lord first and then Savior. And that's also the logical order of things that you find in our passage. Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my Savior rejoices in God, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So Lord first and then Savior. But she also talks about the idea of rejoicing. And the point that is being made, I believe, is that if in humility we acknowledge that the Lord is Lord, then it brings joy. And this, when you think about it, can apply to salvation, but also to the Christian walk. Humility is very practical. When in humility we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and turn to him, he saves us from hell, and obviously it results in great joy. But he also saves us from a wasted life. When in humility, as Christians, we trust in God's wisdom and instead of in our own wisdom, and line up our lives in alliance with God's goodwill, it also results in great joy. And Mary, in humility, was willing to do that. She was willing to, first of all, acknowledge that she was a sinner in need of salvation, and she also was willing to submit to God's will, brought great joy. You know, to know that God, even though he's so big and so great and so awesome, wants to bless us, brings joy. Mary says in verse 48 that God had been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And that reminds me of what King David says in Psalm chapter 8, where he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man you care for? That's a pretty joyful and happy thought. But again, when you think about it, only in humility can you access that. The joy of knowing that God, even though he's so big, wants to bless you. If you're full of yourself and self-centered, you're not going to see that. It's a joyful thought. Someone one day said, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. I find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other, and that it's not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, and that we have to go down, always down, to get his best gifts. You know, the smaller we see ourselves, and we are small, I'm not talking about being pessimistic, I'm just talking about being realistic. The smaller we see ourselves, the greater God will be in our own eyes. In fact, seeing ourselves smaller and smaller is actually the mark of a healthy and normal Christian growth. And that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. Later in his life in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, I am less than the least of all God's people. And later, towards the end of his life, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he calls himself the worst of sinners. Now, some of you are probably thinking that, you know, the books of the Bible were not compiled in a chronological order, and you're right, but these three were, and so we can see here that Paul's self-esteem went from least of the apostles to less than the least of all God's people to worst of sinners. So there was some kind of when it goes down like that, degraded. So his self-esteem went down as he got older. But at the same time, though, he never lost sight of God's amazing grace. And In the same way, even though Mary saw herself small and in need to be saved, she also saw God's grace. And that's important because if you don't see God's grace at the same time, then you're going to go crazy or you're going to get really sad, right? So we're called to see how small we are, how sinful we are, but at the same time, how God has been good to us. You need the two. Mary, you know, did not see herself as a sinless person like the great and false church pretends. It's quite the opposite. She actually knew that she needed God's grace, and she didn't see herself neither as the giver of grace, as it is also taught by the great and false church. That's crazy. She actually was aware that God had blessed. God is the one who blesses people, and he sure blessed Mary. He blessed Mary with an honor that will never fade away. But something in all of this, though, that I find really, really cool is that if in humility we answer God's call to salvation and to holy living, then we can end up being even more blessed than Mary. And I say that because of the fact that in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, you find the story of a woman who said to Jesus, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, and listen to the reply, he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So if in humility we answer God's call to salvation first and then to holy living, we can be more blessed than men. It's pretty amazing. I think that Luke, in telling that story of the woman to Theophilus, I think that Luke's goal was for Theophilus to realize that he was to seek the everlasting blessings that come walking with God over everything else. That was Luke's. Like, you believe that Mary was blessed? Well, there are my blessings. We believe that we are blessed as Canadians, and we are, but much greater blessings than. Sure, Theophilus was blessed with his fame, his wealth, and his powerful position, but there were much greater blessings that in store for him. You know, God in his holiness wants to bless his creation even more than he blessed Mary. And that is why we find in this passage and in the second section of our passage some further encouragements to be humble, but also find a warning against pride and the worship of power and wealth. You know, the holiness of God makes him bless his creation, but also will result in God not leaving sin on. From the holiness of God, his justice flows, and God's justice demands that sin would be punished. God is holy. Let's look at our second section now. It goes from verse 50 to verse 53. Now, I don't think that we can use verse 52 and 53 to teach that God is against politicians and rich people. He is not. Like, sometimes he is, but it's because of sin. But, you know, to be a politician is not a sin in itself, and to be rich is not a sin in itself neither. The proof of that is that David became the king of Israel and died very rich, and it was obviously God's will that would. It was also God's will for many other rulers to end up really rich. And we also need to bear in mind the fact that most of us were born in one of the richest country in the world, you know. So sometimes we compare ourselves with one another and we think, "Oh yeah, I'm poor and this guy is rich," or "I'm rich and he's poor." But, you know, in comparison with many, many countries in this world, we live like kings. But we were born in this country, and God was okay with that. The second section carries a warning against those who with proud thoughts believe that their powerful positions and wealth can actually save them from all troubles. And they are really wrong. Just take a man like Vladimir Putin, for example, the dictator of Russia. I don't call him the president of Russia because he's managed to stay in power for too long now. I don't know, it's kind of suspicious. But take a man like Vladimir. Apparently, he's got billions, not millions, but billions. But what is that going to do? You know, he's like the rest of us. He's not getting younger, he's getting older, he will die. He's not going to be able to take any of that with him. Why don't people get it? Why don't we get it? Isn't it obvious? Well, you know, when you think about it, if you take God out of the equation, then this life is basically the only thing that you get. So you might as well try to get from as much as you can. That's how a lot of people think. That's how those kinds of guys like Vladimir seem to. But the reality, though, is that you cannot take God out of the, because God is real. And not only is he real, but he's also, like it says in verse 49, he is holy. He is without sin. And he will not leave sin unpunished. And the Bible says that the punishment that our sin deserves, I don't say our sins, I could say our sin, only one sin. Yeah, we do have a sinful nature, but just think about one sin. You've committed one sin, you deserve to be expelled from God's presence forever, separated from the source of everything that is. That's what we deserve because of our sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Adam and Eve were kicked out, expelled from God's presence after committing two or three sins. No, just one sin. You've committed one sin in your life and you have missed the target of perfection that God I've said before that God being perfect cannot accept something less than perfection. That would be an imperfection from God. So if you're a sinner, you're not perfect, you cannot go. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. And and this means that we need his mercy. We need him to not give us the punishment that our sin deserves. We need to realize that without God's mercy, then there is big, great trouble ahead, and that wealth and power will not deliver anyone from God's wrath. And we see that in what happened in the past. The rich and powerful empire of Babylonia fell. The Medo-Persian empire, the Greek empire, even the powerful Roman empire. And when Christ comes back, the resurrected Roman Empire will fall, and nothing will keep that from happening, because God does what he when he wants. Someone one day said that we're like a bunch of bugs in a box that bite each other and walk on each other's faces, but that cannot, however, prevent the owner of the box from moving the box from point A to B. That's how God is. You know, we think that we have the power to influence most things, but we don't. We do have certain powers, but it's only within the limitations God has placed on us. God does what he when he wants, and he will do what he when he wants, and he will not leave sin unpunished, which means great trouble for all of the unforgiven sinners. Great trouble, but there is a solution, and thank God for that. Verse 50 gives us the solution. You're to fear God and seek his mercy. And thanks to God that because of what Jesus has done, God's mercies can be dispensed. Jesus took a human body and suffered God's wrath on our behalf. He was punished on our behalf so that God can now forgive without compromising on his justice, which demands that sin should be punished. You know, when I think about Christmas, the image that comes to my mind sure is the image of a tender little baby, of God's love and tender care through Mary. I see God's goodness and all of that. I see the star and the animals, and it's really cool. But I also think it also makes me think of God's incredible wrath against sin, that such a price would have to. I think that we have no idea. We don't understand how much sin offends the holiness of God. We don't know. We understand a little bit, but not very much. God's love for sure is amazing and amazingly great, but God's wrath against sin is also amazingly great, and we cannot understand the greatness of it. But if today you seek God's mercy and grace, he will forgive all of your sins because of what Jesus has done. Maybe some of you have never done that. You've heard about those, but maybe you've never, ever in your life kneeled in your bedroom or wherever, and you've never said to Jesus, I deserve God's wrath, please save me. If you've never done that, you're not saved yet. He will respect your choice. You have to ask him to save you. Don't believe that something else can save you from God's wrath. Jesus is the only one who can, because he suffered God's wrath on behalf. Don't think that your money or your social standing in this society or your religion, church-going activities, or your good deeds can. Only Jesus can. Our good deeds cannot do it. Because, like I said, well, Actually, not like I said, who cares about what I say? Like God says in the Bible, God's standard is perfection. There are many passages that talk about it. If you don't know about those passages, I can show you after. Many people here can do that. God's standard is perfection. If you've missed that goal, you need to be saved. Your good deeds will not erase the bad that took place. I remember a story that Dave, or an illustration that Dave shared with us. You know, you're on the road and you're speeding, and then the police officer stops you and he says, hey, you were going 60 on a 50 zone, and that really sucks. I hate that when it happens to me. It frustrates me. You know, you're going 60. The cop says, you know, you were going 60 on a 50 zone. I have to give you a ticket. And then you say to him, yeah, but yesterday I was going 40 on a 50 zone. He's going to say, doesn't matter. Same thing. You know, our good deeds cannot erase our sin. Only Jesus can do that. So you need Jesus. You know, have you ever wondered why you always find that basic idea, false teaching that we find in the religions of men that says that if you do your best, God will be happy? They always say that. All of the man-made religions say the same thing, and it's false. But the reason why they say that is because we were created to please God. It's in our nature to please God, and it's fine. Just like my kids want to please me, and they give me presents, and they say, look, Dad, what I can do, what I've done. Look at this funny face that I'm making, and those kinds of things. They want to please me. We were created like that, and it's good. And sure, God wants us to do good and to apply ourselves. Whether you're saved, you're a Christian or not a Christian, God wants people to seek to do good. But he doesn't want us to fall into the trap of thinking that the good that we do can qualify us for heaven. Nothing else can, except Jesus. Because he's the only one who lived a perfect life on our behalf and died at the end of his perfect life, punished because of our sins. Not his sins, but our sins. And today, he has risen and he is ready for you to pray and ask him to save you. And Theophilus needed to understand that. Vladimir Putin needs to understand that. He may not, but what about us? You know, if one of us in humility has never recognized his or her need to be saved, then I pray that you would. God will not leave sin unpunished, and God will not condemn those he saved. And that is why we need to fear him and seek the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. You don't have much to lose. You actually have everything to gain, because we're dealing here with a God who's faithful, and we see his faithfulness in how he dealt with the nation of Israel. He told them that he would free them from Egypt, and he did. He told them that he would give them their land, and he did. He told them that if they were to misbehave in the land, they would end up in exile. That's what happened. However, though, he also told them that he would bring them back from exile. He told them also that he would send to them a savior. It happened. Now, as we know, because of the Jews' rejection of their Messiah, Israel, in some ways, was going to cease to be a nation, and it happened for almost 2,000 years. But it was also prophesied that they would become a nation again. And some of you remember that. It happened in 1948. I think some of you remember that. Yeah, I think so. 1948, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. That a nation would cease to be a nation for 2,000 years and then become a nation again, just like it was prophesied. That was a miracle. You know, when you think about it, besides the fact that the seasons are constant, like fall, winter, spring, summer, and it repeats itself, the nation of Israel is actually one of the world's greatest proof that God is real, constant, and faithful. Therefore, we don't have to fear to humble ourselves before him by turning to Jesus for salvation. If you're not saved yet, do it. Don't have to lose anything. You have everything to gain. And we don't have to fear neither to humble ourselves and take God's wisdom and follow him, trusting that what he says works. Because God will do what he said he will do. When he says that he will punish sin, you can count on him, he will do it. When he says that he will never condemn the one that he saved, you can count on him, he will do that. And when he says that he will reward the Christians who walk with faithfully, he will do that. We have nothing to fear. So let us humble ourselves before him and think about these things during the... Well, today, but also during the Christmas holiday. Our Father, we call out to you in humility, knowing that we need you. We give you thanks for all of your blessings, for this passage, for the fact that you want us to be realistic and just recognize the obvious and go on with it and just yield to you. There is a great, great deal of rebellion in our hearts. It's human nature, but please, Father, convince us, keep on convincing us of your good and wonderful will so that we would, in humility, line up our lives and teach us. I pray for whoever in this building that be saved yet, Father, to touch their hearts. And maybe today is the last day that they have this earth. Help them realize that and make them understand that even though they have inflated chest, so dependent, they need your forgiveness. They are going to you, meet you. May they not meet you as a judge, but may they meet you today as a savior for them. And I pray for those of us who are saved so that we would, in humility, acknowledge that in ours we need it. So thank you again for this passage and bless the rest of this day. Amen.